John chapter 15, 15th chapter of the book of John. Those of you here last week remember that I mentioned the fact that we'd be speaking on John chapter 15 for the three Wednesdays. We remember that our Lord Jesus spoke the words of the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of John to the disciples on the night before, as he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed. And he also allowed them to hear his high priestly prayer of the 17th chapter. And it would appear from the study of the Word that the purpose of these thoughts was to prepare the disciples for the fact that he was going to be gone away, to comfort their hearts and encourage them in the trials and the problems that were along the way. And we know that there was a great deal of this that they had to look forward to. Some of them, of course, were martyred, but they all went through trials and so forth. And the Lord was preparing them for that. Up until this time, the Lord had been with them at all times. Whenever they were walking the road, the Lord was walking with them. When they needed something, the Lord supplied it. When they had a question, the Lord answered it. But now the Lord was leaving him and going home to the Father. So we want to begin reading at the 9th verse. We said a little something about the first 8 verses last Wednesday. And now the Lord says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. As we said, these things were given for their encouragement, so in the very same way, they should be for our encouragement. The New Testament was written for the saints of God. This is our guidebook as we go through life. Now, as we mentioned in the first verse, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, we read statements such as this in the Word of God, and it's not possible with your finite mind to understand such a thing. To understand that the Father loves us, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us as the Father love the Son. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You and I would have a hard time understanding that from a entering in type of view that God the Father loved the Son, as we know. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But now the Son is telling the disciples that the Father, that he loves them the same way that the Father loves him. You got to remember that when this was being written, it's 50 years after the night in which the Lord spoke these words. And now John, as he writes by the Spirit, wants us to know the wonder of those words. He looks back to that night when the Lord said these words. In the next day would follow Gethsemane and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John looks back and he remembers the words of the Lord's high priestly prayer of John 17, which they heard on that night as well. And at the time, I'm sure they could not understand. For instance, in the first 3 verses of John 17, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Lord Jesus had not finished the work as far as the disciples were concerned. He'd never even been taken. But he said, I have finished the work, because that which was prophesied, that which was decided in the counsels of God, was that which would be accomplished. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now they would not have understood all of those things. But after the cross, they would have entered into the wonder of the truths which the Lord spoke to them in this chapter. They had known his love, of course. They had walked with him. They would know it still by the Spirit that filled their hearts and so forth. But still, it would have been something of a loss as they realized that the love, the present love, the physical love which they had with the Lord and seeing him day by day was soon going to end. In verse 10 it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord spoke to them of the way to abide in the love. We're told to stay put. You remember last week we reminded that's what abide means. It means to stay put. And you and I need to stay put in God. You know, today you see people running in all kinds of directions in the religious world trying to learn more of this and learn more of that. And it's all men's ideas, pretty much, that they're seeking to learn. God says, stay put in me. Stay put. I've given you what you need to know in the Word of God. These are God's commands. These are God's words. And you and I are to keep his commandments, and we're taught we're to keep his words. Commandments are things he tells us to do. His words are things we know are right to do because of our relationship with the one who loved us. And we are told to stay put in him because the power is there. In the early verses he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me you can do nothing. The strength for working for God is in God. It's not in the world. It's not in your strength. It's in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, allows us to operate here in this world. And he says, if you keep my commandments. The Lord had told them about different commandments. Of course, the number one commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is, thy neighbor as thyself. If you and I literally love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, there'd never be a problem in your life. There'd never be a problem in the assembly life. Never be a problem in the true church. Never. The problems come because each of us wants our own way. I've illustrated it this way. Years ago when I used to work outside the home and come home, sometimes I'd sit in a chair and I'd had a kind of a tough day, you know, a long day, and things didn't go the way you want. And I'd say to my wife, would you mind giving me a glass of water? And my wife would say, well, I'm busy right now fixing supper. Would you mind getting your own water? See? Or getting the glass yourself. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, look at here. I've been working hard all day. And she's been here home resting and doing whatever you do as a housewife. I don't know. But the least she could do is get me my water. And she's thinking, here, I've been working hard all day, and now I'm having to still fix supper. Why can't he get his own water? See? Because all of us, by nature, want what we think is best for us. And God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Fix your heart on him. And as a result of that, the second one will come into being, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, when my purpose is to please God, there's no way I'm not going to please other people. There's no way I won't please my employer at my job. There's no way I won't please my teacher at school. There's no way I won't please the people I do business with in any capacity. If my purpose is to show my love to God, I'm going to manifest that in the way in which I live. And I think that's what he's teaching. Thou shalt Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You see, as a result of that, you and I abide in God's love, and God's love abides in us. Now, all of us talk about love, but the Father manifested the love when he sent his Son to be the Savior. He didn't talk about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And many times, we don't enter into the fact that we need to enter into God's love. And I'm not just speaking about love in the conscious sense that I love you or you love me. I'm not just speaking about that. What I'm speaking about is that we should dwell in the sense of God's love. Dwell in the sense of God's love. Not thinking about it, but realizing God's love for us, which causes us to love others. Let me give you a little illustration. There was a little girl, this is a true story, a little girl that I knew, and her father was swinging her. You know how when girls are little, their fathers will do that, boys too, I guess. But anyway, swinging there. And then I came up, I said to her, "What if your dad drops you? What would happen?" She said, "Oh, he'd never do that." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because he loves me." She lived in the sense of his love. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do according to this passage. He wants us to live in the sense of his love. When the problem comes into our life, we can say, "God loves me." When the good things come into our life, we can say, "God loves me." Because God loves me. That's why. And the Lord was trying to impress upon the disciples. They were going to have problems. But he loved them. He said, "I love you just as the Father loved me." Now, when you know that a person who has control, like a father with a child or a mother with a child, does things that don't seem right to you, it's a wonderful thing to dwell in the sense of their love and to know that they love you, regardless of how it appears to you. And I believe the Lord was preparing the disciples to do exactly that as he prepared them in these words. And you know, many times you and I fail in caring for our mate or our children or other loved ones, but the Lord Jesus never did. He never did. And you and I can rest in that love and in his presence. In the 27th chapter of the 14th, the 27th verse of the 14th chapter, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "Peace I leave with you." And now in this 11th verse, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Someone suggested that joy is peace bubbling up. In Nehemiah 8:10, we're told that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So here in his verse, he says he'll share his joy with us. It's one of the thrills that I've had of being a Christian is that God truly shares his joy with us. The world knows nothing about joy. The world knows thrills, and the world knows excitement, but the world knows nothing about joy. The joy is for the Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so forth. And the world doesn't know anything about those things. It's God's love flowing through us that allows us to have joy in this world. And I think I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. This is the way I describe it with my children. Years ago when we were living in Portland, they wanted to go, we went to the, I'll think of it. The Seattle Center. We went into the Seattle Center. And they still have what's left of the 1962 World's Fair at the Seattle Center. So they have all these rides and a food circus and all this kind of thing. And our children love to go. Thank you. And they would say, "Now, Daddy, can we ride on a ride?" And I'd say, "Well, I was really kind. I said, you can ride one ride, just one ride." And they would pick out the ride and they'd get on it and man, they'd, They'd just enjoy it. As soon as the ride was over, their feet hardly touched the ground. They were right at my feet. They said, Daddy, can we go again? Can we go on another one? And I said, yes, you can go on another one if you can tell me one thing. They said, what's that? I said, how did it feel to ride the ride? How did it feel? They can't tell you that. You can't tell me how it feels with any of the thrills or excitements of this world. Oh, you can say it was good and I enjoyed it and it was thrilling, but explain to me, how did it feel? You can't do it. But you know what joy is? When you stand beside the grave of the dearest one in the world to you, and you actually joy in the fact that that person is home in glory because of the pain and suffering that they've had to go through. That's joy. And there's a great deal of joy in being a Christian. And the Lord, in speaking to them, reminds them. You see, you and I on Lord's Day morning, we often remember His death. We often speak of the Lord. We have hymns that say it, that He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I think sometimes we get the idea that the Lord was a sad and a weary man. Probably because the scribes and the Pharisees would ask Him questions concerning that. On one occasion, you remember, the Lord spoke about the fact that He had known Abraham. He had seen Abraham. It's in Luke chapter 8. And they said to the Lord, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Well, the Lord was just a little over 30 years of age. But evidently, He looked like He was 50 years of age. He had to walk everywhere He went. There were no Holiday Inns to stay in. It says He had not anywhere to lay His head. Our Lord Jesus was busy in His life. No cars to ride in. And He may have looked old. And we think of Him lots of times as a man of sorrows, but He was a man of joy. And just in a little aside about what I just said, you remember the Lord said, I say unto you, before Abram was, I am. And they said, well, you're only 50 years old. How could you know Abram? But what the Lord was saying is, you misunderstood me. I didn't say that I saw Abram. I said He saw me. Before he was, I am. And we have a God that knows joy. His life had joy. He was ever about the Father's business, the Father's work, and the Father's will. And for you and I, there's joy in that. When you know that you're about what God would have you to do, there's a joy in that. And when you're a blessing to others, He healed the sick, and He caused the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and He raised the dead, and He fed the hungry, and He fellowshiped with believers like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's real joy in that. There's real joy for the saint of God in fellowship with His people. I can say with a hymn writer, glad I am that in God's plan there was fellowship for man. He would have us to learn that lesson too. That the real joy in life is not what you get for yourself, but what you do for others. You remember the General Booth, who was the head of the Salvation Army, was to speak in the United States at the convention of the United States Division. It began in London, of course. And when the time came, he was unable to come because of his wife's illness, as I remember. But anyway, he sent a telegram to be read for him at the convention. It had one word, others. Others. And God says to us through this passage, it seems to me, that the joy is what one done for others. There's a deep, abiding joy in sharing one's love with others. And our Lord Jesus did that. Verse 12, He tells us that His commandment is to love one another. You'll never fail to please God when you love one another. Love is the fulfilling of the law. We, of course, are not talking about love. We're talking about loving. I know a friend that talks about how much she loves her mother. And her mother's being cared for by her sister. And she doesn't go see her mother once a month. That would be a lot if she went once a month. She's always telling you how much she loves her mother, but she doesn't manifest it. The sister cares for her every day. And all of us can do this. We can talk about love. Oh, I love my children. Do we set time aside to spend time with our children? Oh, I love the Lord. Do we spend quiet time with the Lord? Remember when Dr. A.T. Pearson went to see a big businessman who was one of the assembly Christians? He was in the hospital with a heart attack, and he was very busy in his business, but very busy for the Lord, too. And he said to Dr. Pearson, he said, I don't understand. Here I am on my back in the hospital. Why? I mean, I've tried to serve the Lord. And Dr. Pearson said, he answered him feeling that he got it from the Lord. He said, well, sometimes the only way God can get you to look up is put you on your back. And you know, sometimes we're so busy that we forget to look up to God and to learn of Him, to take in His love and His joy and His peace, and then to share it with those round about us. If I say I love God and give Him no time, do I love Him? My Bible says love sacrifices, love companions, love shares. And we show God our love in what we do for others. I know I've mentioned that before, but it seems to explain it well to me. See, if I want to bless my wife at her birthday, I can give her a new watch or take her on a trip or buy her supper or flowers or candy. And she can know whether it's any expensive thing or not. She can know I love her because I thought of it. I had the card. I had the gift. But you can't do that to God. You love God, but you can't give Him a box of candy. You can't give Him any flowers. You can't give Him a watch for His birthday or for Christmas or whatever it is. The way that you show love to God is by what you do for others. That's the way you show love to God. It's what you do for others. You see, if I say I really love my brother, I shall never want to hurt him. True love will cause me to forgive him when he sins against me. It will cause me not to gossip his sins or to believe that he or she did something without knowing the facts. And it will cause me to seek to help restore him to God. You see, if all of us truly loved our brothers and sisters, you remember what the one lady said, I never say anything about anybody unless it's good. And boy, is this good. Well, we all like to do that, don't we? We like to gossip. We like to talk about these things. See? But if we truly love, then we want to uphold our brothers and sisters. We don't want to tear them down. And remember the Lord said in the 12th verse, this is commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. You remember when the disciples asked the Lord, how many times should we forgive a person? 7 times? And the Lord said, what? 70 times 7. That's 490 times. But the Lord says that He forgave us and we should forgive as He forgives. We should love as He loves. He forgave everything. God has forgiven us everything in His work at Calvary's cross. And then He says, ye are my friends, in verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends. You see, we become a Christian follower by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But we become His friends by following His commands. And one of the commands is that we love one another, of course. You see, God, someone has said, and I think correctly, God does not have favorites. You know, sometimes when we're parents, we have a child that's really our favorite. Favorite child. God doesn't have favorites. But what He does have is infinites. You know, there's a difference. There are those that so dedicate their life to live for the Lord. Just faithful. I'm not talking about doing great things. I'm talking about living faithfully for the Lord day by day. That they have a special relationship with God. Sometimes we say, I don't know how to serve the Lord. But we can all do this. We can all love one another, can't we? We can all love one another and be a blessing in connection with that. Brother A.P. Gibbs used to say, to live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be grace and glory. But this love to show to the saints below, that's a different story. You see, it's very easy to talk about, but not always so easy to do. Some of us are quite unlovable. I have a sister that it takes all of my patience sometimes to deal with her in love. And sometimes we're that way. It's just that we're so different from the one who's dealing with us that we seem very unlovable. But see, God, remember, loves all of us. He loves the one that's unlovable, and he asks that we do the same thing. These verses, 14 through 16, we see that God has chosen us to produce fruit. Here's what it says. You're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so we see that the Lord is speaking about, as we told you, fruit. Fruit is not what you are. I mean, what you do, it is what you are. Fruit is not works. Here in this chapter, it's fruit. It's the development of your character and so forth. And you and I, when we yield our will to him, we produce fruit. In Matthew 7:17, it says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So we see it's the tree that makes the difference. It's the character of the tree that makes the difference. I live in orange grove country. It's all around us are orange groves and grapefruit and tangerines, mostly orange. And I've seen just beautiful groves. I mean, where every tree just was beautiful. And then one just dies. And they come along or it doesn't produce so much fruit. If it doesn't produce so much fruit, they come and they grab it with a big forklift type of thing and just jerk it right out of the ground and burn it. If it doesn't produce the fruit, they remove it. Well, God in a very real way says that you and I can produce fruit. You and I can produce fruit. And if we don't produce fruit, he may have to remove us. He said that in the 7th verse, if you abide in me and my words, abide in you shall add, and that's not the verse I wanted. If a man abide not with me, is cast forth as a branch. Again, not the one I want. Let's see. The second one. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. And so God looks at these things as well. In verse 15, we read to you, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friends. The servant is in touch with his God. You see, as we mentioned in the groves around us, we get a lot of fruit. We have some of the best groves in the state of Florida. And our county produces more than others. And the reason for that is that we're on the ridge of Florida. We're much higher than most places, so the frost falls off, and we do very good. But, you know, I've watched those orange trees, and you can see the blossoms. And you may or may not know this, but every blossom has to have a bee come and pollinate it, or it doesn't produce fruit, every single blossom. And no matter how many blossoms, if the bee doesn't pollinate it, and you see all these beehives all through the growth. But you see that, and then pretty soon you see little green things about that big, maybe even a little smaller growing, and pretty soon it gets bigger and bigger. But you never see a tree working at it. You don't see the tree contorting and saying, let me get some fruit out here, you know. It just stands there in the sunshine and the rain, and it takes in the soil from the earth, and it produces fruit. Well, that's the way it is with us, isn't it? You just stand in the sunshine and the rain of God's presence. When you spend time in his presence, you produce fruit. When you serve him, you produce fruit. When you fellowship with his people, you can produce fruit. These things are part of your life and mine. You see, to produce fruit, we need to be aware of God in all things. If our mind is not fixed on him and what he desires for us, it said this way in another place, walk in the light as I am in the light. That's being where God is. That's being where the Son is. And we can all do that. The Lord says in verse 15, from now on I won't call you servants. He said, a servant doesn't know what the Lord is doing. He said, I've called you friends, because I've given unto you the knowledge of the Father. We can know all we need to know to serve and to be of service. We can know everything we need to know. We're friends. By spending time in the Word. Actually, the word for servant here is the word for slave. But he says, you're not my slaves. You're my friend. I read once that if you have one friend in the world, you're a millionaire. If you have more than one, you're a multimillionaire. One friend. When I'm talking about a friend, I'm talking about a one who you can tell your deepest, darkest secret to. And when you do, you can be assured of two things. That person will not share that with anybody else. And that person will treat you exactly the same after you've told them whatever it is. There are not many friends like that in the world. You think about how many people would you share some deep, dark secret that you had? How many people would you do that? But you can do that with him. He's your friend. And he's a friend that the hymn writer says sticks closer than a brother. And he's a friend who will really help you in what you need done. And I think that's what the Lord is saying when he says, I've called you friends by the Spirit through the Word. He's willing to share the secrets of his heart. And he does. And he's willing to listen to the secrets of your heart. And you too will keep them together. Together. Because he loves you. The Father loves you. And you and I can share with him. And as a result of that, we can become a fruit producer. I was talking to a friend, and he told me that sometimes, and I think I mentioned this Sunday, he finds it very hard to confess to the Lord his sins. You know, very hard for him to talk to the Lord about his sins. And I told him, well, you don't need to feel that way. He said, but I do. And I said, well, why do you? He said, well, I'm just ashamed to admit the sins to God. I said, he already knows. See, when you come to God and tell him that deep, dark secret that you've never shared with anybody, he already knows. See, when you realize that God already knew, one lady said, if God had known what kind of a sinner I'd have been, he'd never save me. Not so. He knew what kind of sinner she was. He saved us way back before the foundation of the world, right? And God loves us, and we know. He doesn't call us servants or slaves. They have to obey. He calls us friends. He called his disciples friends on the night of his betrayal. And after his resurrection, we're called brethren. You remember the prodigal son said to the father, make me as one of thy hired servants. And the father said, put on him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Choose and be this my son. Not my servant. But this my son was dead and is alive. You and I are called brethren if we do the will of God. And verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He says, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it, that you and I have been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. That's what we believe, the Word of God. We believe in election. We've been chosen. That does not rule out the unbeliever. They have the exact same ability to be saved as we do, because it does not rule out the fact that we have to choose him. The fact that he chose us was unknown to us. It's when we chose him that we found out that we were loved with an everlasting love. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It doesn't do anything to harm the unbeliever. It's just a wonderful thing that you and I realize that we've been chosen by him. And as a result of that, you and I can produce fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can become fruit producers. See, you and I live in a world, and my mother was a saint to me. in my later years. When I was young, I didn't always think so, but when I was older. And when I was young, my mother wouldn't go to the PTA, or she wouldn't do this, or she wouldn't do that I thought she ought to do. And I sometimes wondered about it. And I used to say with the other kids, she doesn't live in the real world. But you know, my mother lived in Marsh Harbor, and a hurricane hit there in 26, and everything she owned in the world was taken away. My father, too, of course, and one child, as most of you know, a five-month-old baby, all gone in just a moment of time. And she stood beside that house, and she said, if that's the value of things, I'll never put my heart on things. And she never did. She never put her heart on things. And now that I'm older, I realize that she does live in the real world. You and I live in the sham world. This world that's about us, but she lived in the real world. Her heart was fixed on Christ and His kingdom and His people and her family, that they may come to know Him. You and I can be fruit producers. Why? Because we're loved by the One who was loved by the Father. And in the 16th chapter and the 27th verse, let me just read that to you in closing. He says, for the Father Himself loveth you because you have loved Me, and I believe that I came out from God. He said, I won't have to ask the Father to meet your needs because He loves you Himself. May you and I realize the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the privilege, which is ours, to just be faithful. Just abide in Him. God doesn't talk about great things. Man likes to talk about great things. God talks about simple things. Be faithful. Abide. Love. Pray. All of these things that all of us can do. And God will reward both now and in eternity. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering in Thy presence. We thank Thee for these that are here and the homes represented. We ask Thy blessing on them. Thou knowest what's best, our God and Father, and we commend it into Thy care. We ask that if it be Thy gracious will, that Thou would strengthen us for the day and the way. We pray for this assembly. We pray, our God and Father, Thou would encourage those that come. We pray that souls may be saved, but particularly we pray that the heart of the people may be built up for Him, that the heart of the people may be drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is, we know we have Thy promise that Thou can bless. If Thy word is kept, if Thy commandments are kept. And so we ask that Thou would do that. And so, our God and Father, we commend the evening into Thy care. Give us traveling mercies in the road. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us a good night of rest, we ask. And bless us in the morrow. If Thy Son be not come, we ask it in His name. Amen.